We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics on this Saturday morning. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis, Missouri.
And I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois, who, by the way, Matt, is going to be celebrating their 150th anniversary.
Whoa, that's a big one.
This next year.
Wonderful.
Yeah,
congratulations.
And then also St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois.
Not around quite as long, huh? How long has St. Paul's been around?
I don't know, about 45 years, 45? Maybe,
okay,
something like
okay,
that.
Good,
yeah, yeah. They're
good.
They're the daughter congregation of Trinity, so they're the child.
Great.
But shall we announce what we're doing here? Or did
sure.
you say that? I wasn't
did
paying
we say
attention.
It? Did we say that? The
I
name
can't
of the
remember.
Show?
I wasn't paying attention.
I know
attention.
You like it when we say it in unison.
All right, I'm ready.
Okay. Wrestling with
the basics. We're doing this whole thing, worship and parables, and we are now on our parable episode. But there was something I wanted to talk about beforehand, because we like to think that we are civically minded, right, Matt?
Sure.
Yeah. And so we always want to kind of exhort people on things that will help them be good citizens in the United States. Of course, it's difficult. It's difficult in this time of history because, you know, when I was a young man, before you were born...
I think that's safe to say.
Well, you know, the United States was number one. We were number one in everything. We were number one in terms of technology, number one in terms of economy, number one in terms of global influence. And, of course, things have changed now. I'm not blaming you or your generation.
Well, thanks. I appreciate that. Back when you were around founding Trinity in Darmstadt 150
years ago,
busying yourself with that. And things were number one. Okay, so what are you getting at here?
Well, because I think we need to keep striving to be number one as Americans. Let's not let the present issues kind of cause us to despair, lose hope. And there's little things that all of us can do, and that's what I wanted to share with people today, a little thing that we can all do. Do you realize now that Canadians are eating more donuts than us, Matt?
No, say it ain't so.
I know, it's hard to believe. You know, Canadians, I mean,
of
I love the Canadians,
people.
But
sure.
Yeah, that they're eating more donuts. And I do realize, I almost feel kind of like a hypocrite bringing it up because my doctor has ordered me not to eat donuts.
Well, you're the reason why we're number two now.
Well, no, but this is what I'm saying. People like you, Matt, now need to work all the harder.
Pick up the slack.
Because
I
of people
you.
Like
okay.
me who can't, I have not had a donut now for 2 months.
Oh, my goodness.
So please, Matt, if you and everyone listening to us, would you just eat one extra donut for me and for the others like me so, again, we can be number one in donut consumption
because,
in the world.
Because it is my civic duty, I would be more than happy to do that.
I knew you would, Matt. I knew
Bring
you
it
would.
On. You're going down, Canada. So I guess per capita, they eat more donuts.
They eat more donuts,
person.
Which there's more people in the United States. How
well,
can
that's
that
what
be?
I'm thinking.
Yeah.
So I guess, is it your per person
oh, I think
donut
you're right.
consumption,
it's
I'm
per,
guessing?
Per capita. You're
okay.
right. Yeah, that's right. So the numbers doesn't really matter. It's how many donuts each person is eating.
Yeah. Well, we've got a donut place within walking distance. So.
All right. Well, but I know, see, you've also got Ted Drew's within walking distance, so I'm just
That's
saying.
That's right.
And this will be easy because it's getting to be Christmas time, so donuts are probably better than cold
so
ice cream.
I'm going to go home and tell my wife that I'm now eating for two.
Thank you, Matt. Thank you very much. All right, so there's our civic duty fulfilled today. Eat more donuts, please. So last week, worship, remember what the big thing was? I know it's been a little while ago, but
sure.
what was the big thing you were talking about worship?
Worship, what we're doing for worship is we're walking through a worship service and basically some of those elements that are used in many Christian worship services and talking about how all those things are centered in God's Word. In fact, they're straight out of God's Word, almost word for word many times, and how they're centered in that one Jesus Christ, our Savior. So again, unpacking that. So hopefully our listeners get a little more out of a worship service and why we do what we do, why we say what we say. It's good to give it some thought.
And last week when you were dealing with the beginning of the worship service, you were saying at least within the Lutheran Lutheran church, what's the after the invocation, of course, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what's the first thing we do in the Lutheran service?
Well, then we remember our baptism in the name of the Father, Son, yes. and Holy Spirit, and then we also recognize that not only are we God's baptized people, but we're also sinners still in need of forgiveness. And instead of ignoring that sin, instead of explaining away the sin, we confront that sin and confess that sin, admitting that we're poor, miserable sinners. We sin in thought, word, and deed. And then, of course, that's also followed by those words of absolution, forgiveness, pronounced by the pastor, as Luther writes, as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that we are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And that's how we approach the rest of the service, as God's forgiven people.
And what we said when we started this a few weeks ago, that we're going to do this alternating parables and worship, we said we would like to see the connection between those two. Whether we could do that or not, we weren't sure. But I actually think we can do that today.
See, I had my doubts, but John was unwavering, and you thought we'd find connections, and apparently you did.
Yes, we did. I think when
Good.
You look at the parable today, you'll see exactly why when we begin our worship, we start by making confession of our sins. So if you would please turn
Excellent.
To Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This is a really short parable we have today.
Okay.
But it's a neat parable. Chapter 21, verse 28. In fact, Matt, why don't you just go ahead and let's have the entirety of the parable, and then we'll talk about it.
Okay. Okay, Matthew 21, begin with verse 28. What do you think, Jesus says, a man had two sons? And he went to the first and said, Son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered him, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first.
All right, let's stop there before Jesus actually makes the comment on this. So here's the thing that is remarkable about this parable. We got two more parables we're going to do, and I hope we can get them squeezed in before we need to switch to Christmas stuff. But again, Matt and I don't plan ahead, so we don't know.
Well, we'll take it as it comes.
We're figuring
right.
It's the 1st of November. Surely, two more worship, two more, but we should be okay.
I'm still woozy on Halloween candies from last night, so
That's
don't
right.
ask me.
Okay. That's right. It was Halloween last night.
That's
I forgot,
right.
Matt. How quickly we
How
forget.
How could you forget?
The thing is, now I'm totally lost my train
okay,
of thought.
So, yeah, different oh, parables, okay. three, okay.
Yeah, yeah. Well, here's the thing about all three of these parables, this one and the next two.
Good.
They're all spoken to the people that want to kill Jesus, which I think is striking, all right? All of these are set in the events of Holy Week. The people that have gathered around him are the people that even now are plotting how they can have him crucified, okay? And that's what I really think is striking about this parable. Now, the next two parables will make more sense because he's going to say some kind of mean and nasty things about mm-hmm. the people he's talking to. And you can see that. If someone was going
to
kill
sure,
me, I would have some mean and nasty things
yeah.
to say about
and
that.
And they've had some pretty mean and nasty things to say about Jesus.
Well, they did, yeah. yeah. Tit for tat, you know, all of that. But I think it's remarkable that the first thing he says to these Jewish leaders who intend to crucify him is he invites them to see themselves as sons of God.
Yeah.
Which I think that in itself is remarkable, that he invites them to say, hey, I know what you're planning. Of course, Jesus knows exactly what's in their hearts. And yet he says, I want to address you and talk to you. And I want you to think about the fact that you are sons of God. But the question I'm asking you to wrestle with is, what kind of son are you? Because we have two sons. Right?
I think it's a good insight. Not dying the sonship, but what kind of son are you?
Yep.
Yeah.
And
good.
So what are the two kinds of sons we have here?
Well, on the surface, at least initially, the one son that says, yeah, I'm going to go. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. He looks like yeah, he's the good one. You
yeah,
know?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
And the one that says, no, I'm not going to do that, seems to be against the father's will even, not obedient to the father's will. But then as the story progresses, the one who says he won't go does. The one who says he will go doesn't.
So it turns out to be just the opposite
just
of what you
thought. Just the opposite of what you expect.
The guy that said, I'm going to do it, I'm going to be the good son, well, he doesn't do it. And the guy who said, well, I'm not interested, but then he does. And, of course, he asked these, and again, he's asking these Jewish leaders. And the answer, obviously, is which one actually did the will of the Father?
It kind of reminds me of that phrase, don't do what I say, do what I do.
Yes, phrase. Exactly.
Actions speak louder than words, you might say.
So it was actually the son who said, no, I'm not going to do it, and who ended up, though, having a change of mind, it says in the English here. Actually, in the Greek, it's a change of feeling. I had the words here at some point, but I don't see them anywhere. Oh, yeah, here it is. It's not metanoia.
Okay, that's kind of the repentance word,
yes,
right?
Yes, yeah,
change of mind. Yeah.
But it's metamelesthai, which is a change of feeling.
Change of the will or change of the feeling.
Remorse is often the translation. So he felt bad about the fact he told his father he wasn't going to do this, and then he goes out into the field. If we could back up a little bit, though, Matt, let's look at the discussion that actually prompts this parable.
Sure.
So if you could go back and begin reading at verse 23 there.
Okay, good. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?
So again, this is the audience, just so you can see we weren't making this stuff up.
Yeah, so these Jewish leaders calling it Jesus' authority into question.
Yep, yeah. And they're calling his authority into question because this comes right after he cleansed the temple. Remember?
Yeah, yeah.
Running out the animal salesmen and those that were selling pigeons, the people changing money, turning their tables over. And so just what right do you have to come and disrupt the holy work of the temple, Jesus?
Yeah. So the chief priest might be questioning him about that.
Well, of course, because this is a big money raiser. This would be like them coming. We got spaghetti supper coming up the Saturday before Thanksgiving. So, by the way, come and join us at the community hall in Nathan's. It's the best spaghetti you've ever had.
Salad dressing, homemade salad dressing. You still have that?
We have the homemade salad dressing. You were there.
Oh,
you tasted
it.
41 years. That's how good it is. We've been doing it for 41 years.
Wow.
So, community center the Saturday before Thanksgiving from 4 to 7 p.m. Come and join us. And we would get really upset if Jesus showed up and started turning over our spaghetti bowls.
That's a moneymaker, Jesus. Come on.
That's right. What's this? What's wrong with you? Okay, so let's keep on reading. So that's the question. What right do you have to come and disrupt our spaghetti supper?
Okay.
Although I guess the question was, why are you having a spaghetti supper in the temple?
The church, yeah.
Yeah,
and
during the worship service,
the
right?
Yeah, very good.
Yeah, you're talking about worship. Is that what we do? We have spaghetti at the beginning of our worship services. Maybe that is a problem.
Yeah, we'll talk about that one next week. Mm-hmm. It's right after the absolution.
Okay. Yeah, that's right. The giving of the holy spaghetti.
The passing of the noodles. All right. Matthew 21, verse 24. Jesus answers them, I also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?
And the thing that I had not noticed before here, he doesn't ask about John.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, what do you think about John?
Yeah.
But rather he says what?
His baptism, the baptism of John.
And there's a key point to that. Because actually, the Jewish leaders had never, ever said anything against John, okay? Yeah, John's an okay guy. And of course, they said John was an okay guy because, mm-hmm. as we'll see in the next few verses, the people loved John. Everyone thought John was hot. So no, you know, you're not going to criticize the popular religious leader. But it is interesting that they had a problem with the baptism of John. And you know what the problem was they had with the baptism of John?
Well, part of it is pointing ahead to Jesus himself,
okay,
and that proclamation connected to his baptism.
But what kind of baptism was John proclaiming?
A baptism of repentance.
For the
forgiveness of sins.
So here's what it says in Luke. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, mm-hmm, by the way, we're going to get back to tax collectors, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So this is precisely why people were going out to John, because he was inviting sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes,
sure.
and others to come to him so that they could be washed, they could be cleansed with the water of baptism. But the text goes on to say in Luke chapter 7, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him.
So, yeah, isn't that interesting? So why do you think they weren't baptized by John?
Well, honestly, would you want to be in there with all of these prostitutes and tax collectors? People are going to think you're that kind of person if you're in the water with those guys.
See, that's what I'm thinking too, you know, a guilty by association type thing. But then also, and perhaps they just felt, well, baptism, repentance. We don't need to repent.
Exactly. For these people, it is very appropriate that they're going out to John the Baptist. Obviously, tax collectors and sinners
need it. They have stuff to repent of, but you know, as a chief priest, as a Jewish religious leader, I really don't need to repent.
No, pretty good guy. I'm righteous. I'm holy. That's right. So, but I just think it's interesting because that's what Jesus says. I want to talk about this. I don't want to talk about John because you guys never ever criticized John, but I'm really interested in why you didn't go and get baptized by John. What's that all about? Well, let's go ahead and finish up what they have to
say.
Very good.
Let's see. We're continuing there verse 25. And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.
So by the way, this always tickles me because this is the beginning of a pattern that will follow all the way through Matthew, where the Jewish leaders come up and they try to challenge Jesus, looking for some excuse to accuse him. And of course, remember, there's no respect for Jesus at all. They will call him teacher. They will call him things like that.
Yeah.
But for one thing, he's only 30 years old. He is indeed the young blood Jesus. Yeah. How old are you now, Matt?
34.
Okay. Well, another 6 years, we can actually consider you. Because did you know that the Jewish tradition was you had to be at least 40 before you could be a rabbi?
Yeah. So, well, and then I was, you know, it's Reformation time, but yep, I'm looking at Martin Luther's life. Luther, if I'm doing the math right, he was 33 when he nailed the 95 Theses.
Yeah.
So I'm.
So again, he's a young punk. Why do we want to listen to you? Why do we want to listen to this guy? Okay. And so that's exactly the thought. If he comes from Galilee. He's got no credentials. There are no rabbinical schools in Galilee, you know, and he's not even old enough to be ordained. So, but what, of course, is what's funny, and if you read through Matthew on your own, he always ends up with the upper hand. In fact, here are the leaders. Here are the knowledgeable men. Here are the people who are indeed ordained and have studied under the greatest rabbis, and the best they can say is, "Duh, we don't know."
I know. Yeah, is that the best you got? Oh, come on, guys.
but here's wherein lies the beauty of this parable, because as Jesus says, "Well, you won't answer my question. Why should I answer your question?" That was the deal. That was the agreement. And so Jesus could have easily just walked away and went on to talk with the pilgrims and the other people who were his followers. But this is the thing you got to know about Jesus. He really loves these Jewish leaders. Even though they want to kill him, he really loves them, and he is looking for them to have this, what was the word again? The meta...
Yeah, that change of mind.
Metamelesthai. No, not a change of mind, but a remorse. A feeling of sorrow over what they're planning to do. Shouldn't you feel bad about the fact that you're plotting to kill a guy? So that's why he then speaks in this beautiful parable. Now, let's go back to the parable, because here's the really striking thing about the parable. If I were to tell a parable like this, Matt, here's how I would tell it. A man had two sons. He said to the one son, go work in the vineyard, and the son went and worked in the vineyard. He said to the other son, go work in the vineyard, and the other son didn't. Which of these two sons did the will of the father?
Oh, the one who went and worked.
Yeah.
Should be easy.
Yeah, you got two groups of people, right? You got the people who do what God wants, and you got the people who don't do what God wants, which is exactly the mindset of the Jewish leaders. Which, as you illustrated, is why they didn't get baptized, because baptism is for sinners. We're not, by definition, sinners. Admittedly, there are sinners. Of course, there are these prostitutes and tax collectors. Of course, they should go and be baptized. But don't you see the twist now in the parable? What's Jesus teaching us? Are there two groups of people, sinners and non-sinners, people who do the will of God and don't do the will of God? No, the point of the parable is everyone is what?
Sinners.
A sinner. Yeah. Now, of course, we do have some sinners who have metamelesthai, who are sad because of the things they've done wrong, and they go into the vineyard, which we need to talk about. What is that? What's he talking about, going into the vineyard?
Yeah.
Okay. But that's what you got. You got everybody who, everyone's sinners. They all stand the same, but some have metamelesthai, some have remorse and sadness, repentance, and others don't. And this is what struck me then about what you were saying about worship. At the heart of our worship service is we all come in and we acknowledge what?
We're poor, miserable sinners. Yeah. Yeah. Sin and thought, word and deed.
So it's not we're coming in, and there are some people that, well, they probably should be in church. But we, of course, are just coming because we are good, and we want everyone to see how good we are. But no, we come in, and we mutually acknowledge that, no, we've all been sinners. And that brings us then to this beautiful point then that Luther.
It's Reformation time.
It is Reformation time. That's right. So Luther's on my mind. In fact, Luther actually came and spoke to our church last week.
Is that right?
That's right. I flew over from Germany. And we should get him on the show sometime.
We should. Yeah, he's always welcome.
Yeah. All right. I'll have to remember that next time he flies in to do a service
for
us.
Personal friends with Martin Luther.
That's right.
Oh, neat.
So anyway, I'm sorry. Back to Jesus. That's the guy we really want to hear from. What does Jesus have to say then in whatever verse
it
is?
Okay, well, sure. So we're kind of halfway. You know, we're through the parable, and who did the will of the Father say the first? And then Jesus in verse 31 says, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him."
And what's really striking here is tax collectors and prostitutes. This is not the usual language in most of the Gospels. Mm-hmm. Most of it is, tax collectors
and sinners. It's just kind of the general term.
But in this particular passage, Matthew chooses probably the two worst possible examples you could think of in his time and culture, tax collectors and prostitutes. And yet they're what, Matt? They're getting into the kingdom before these pious
Jewish leaders.
But that's something you and I have to contemplate, Matt. Is it true that tax collectors and prostitutes may get into the kingdom before Matt Youngblood Clark, who's a young, upcoming, upstanding pastor there at Ascension, and John Lukumsky, who is the older statesman who's been doing this for 36 years, laboring in the vineyard? Is it possible?
And apparently knows Martin Luther.
And knows Martin Luther personally? Is it possible that tax collectors and prostitutes could get in the kingdom before us? And the answer is absolutely. If we think we're going to get into the kingdom because we've done such a good job of being pastors. Mm-hmm. In fact, that's the great danger in the ministry, the same danger that these Jewish leaders struggled with. When you serve the Lord full time, you begin to think that's what makes you special in the eyes of God. But no. We're all sinners, just like this text. In fact, I cannot number the times God has come to me and said, "John, I need you to do this." And my initial response was, "Oh, Lord, I've been working all day. Can't I take a break tonight?" Got the call. Somebody was in the hospital Sunday after we had our big mission festival. And my first reaction was not, "Oh, great, I get to get doing all this church stuff, and then this afternoon I can go make hospital calls." No, that was not my response. My response was, "Oh, man, I've already been working all week long. I wanted to take the afternoon off." But I did. I went. Yeah. And there was a little bit of remorse in there that I would even hesitate to do that. But anyway, have I made my point, Matt, or is there more that I need to say here?
No, I think so. No, I think so. And I do love the point that, we're all sinners. Regardless here, that Jesus calls us on that. And what a great point, too, about the tax collectors and sinners entering the kingdom before us. You know, those who know they need repentance.
That's the thing. That's the thing. And so we all get in as sinners. And by the way, this real quick, it says here, "For John came and you did not believe him." That's the key thing about going into the vineyard. This isn't talking about any kind of works we do either, Matt, but it's talking about the fact that we believe that we are sinners, but we also believe the fact that Jesus Christ came. And I love this phrase also in the Gospel of Matthew, to be the friend of sinners.
Friend of sinners.
Yeah. So let's go in with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. We're just another sinner, but we are going to enter the kingdom because of his grace and mercy.